We're having a short break from our study in the book of Acts, and we're just having a look for a couple of weeks at the subject of prayer. Before we begin, we will seek God's help again in prayer. The Heavenly Father, Christ is our great King, who rules over us and protects us. He's our great priest, who through his death and life make us acceptable to you. But he's also our great teacher, Lord. There is no one in his position with such clarity, with such vantage point, Lord, with such understanding to guide us as him. He alone is our teacher. And so, Father, we pray this morning that as we listen to him, that we might take to heart all that he says. And we ask it in his name. Amen. We're going to read this morning what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, that is the prayer that he's taught his disciples. We'll read again from verse 7. So Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, last week we considered how we should pray. We should pray trusting that God utterly loves us as our Father and is very ready to hear our requests. Therefore, we don't need to use lots of words, as though he needs to be awakened, as though he needs to be informed, as though he needs to be moved by lots of words. Rather, instead, we should simply be thoughtful about what we need and then make simple appeals to him, trusting in his love for us as a Father. And then the Lord teaches to his disciples a simple prayer, which is to be a pattern of the things they should be praying for. And there's basically six requests. The first three requests have to do with our desire for God to be honoured by us and others. And requests 4 to 6 have to do with our need of God's help to live our lives. This morning we're going to have a look simply at the fourth request, which is this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, apparently the word translated daily rarely occurs in Greek. This is possibly the only place that it's used in Scripture, the Lord's Prayer. And it's generally agreed that the Lord means bread for our present needs. And while the word bread, of course, chiefly refers to physical nourishment, it also refers to all those things we need to live in this world. Luther said, our daily bread refers to everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace, and that he may preserve us from all sorts of calamities, sickness, pestilence, hard times, war, revolutions, and the like. In other words, the things we basically need to live in our context, that's what we are asking for in this request. Well, I want to note 5 things this morning from this simple passage. First of all, this request is not unspiritual. You know, all the other requests in this prayer have to do with God's honour or with us living a godly life, but this is the only one that has to do with our physical circumstances, our physical needs. Some of the early commentators actually found this hard to accept. They couldn't see how Jesus could go from the great lofty petitions concerning God's glory and honour to requests about things so mundane like just meals, daily food. And so they assumed that daily bread must be symbolic of the spiritual nourishment we need every day. Do you know what? Asking for simple physical provisions is not unscriptural at all. And I want to give you a number of reasons why. Firstly, it's because God created our physical life. He rejoices in our bodies just as much as he rejoices in our spirits or souls. He designed our bodies with all their needs and their desires, and he declared the human body to be very, very good. And he will one day raise our bodies from the grave, and he's going to honour our bodies by clothing them with immortality and glory. He loves our bodies just as much as he loves our souls. And so to cry out to God for the needs of our bodies is just as honouring as it is to cry out for our spiritual needs. Such prayers honour him because they show we sense our utter dependence on him. In fact, Scripture highlights God's goodness in supplying the physical needs of his creation. Psalm 147, verse 7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with the clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." Psalm 145, verse 16, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Even the psalm Rick read this morning from David. David, first of all, rejoices in God as the one who blesses our spiritual life. He deals with our sins so that we can worship him. And the latter part of the psalm is all about God's provision for our physical frame. That's why we worship him. That's the first thing. God created our physical life and rejoices in it. But secondly, our physical circumstances can greatly affect our walk with God. The wise man in Proverbs 30 verse 8 says this, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." And you know what? It's possible, even likely, that this is exactly the text the Lord had in mind as he taught his disciples this prayer. "Give us this day our daily or necessary bread." The writer in Proverbs understood something that we all need to grasp, that our physical circumstances, in either extreme, can open the way to particular and strong temptations to sin, so that we end up dishonouring God. He noted that being wealthy makes us prone to sin. Being wealthy can give us a sense of false worth. We begin to see our value as people as being tied up to how much we own. And Jesus was very clear, our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. Actually, real life consists in knowing God. Wealth gives us a false sense of achievement. We read before Moses' warning to the Israelites that when they come into the possession of all the good things God's planned for them, that they will be prone to say, my power and my might have gained me this wealth. In other words, pride sets in. I'm responsible for my good situation. Wealth also gives us a false sense of security. Wealthy people tend to see their future as secure because they have money, and they cease looking to God daily for his care. Paul picks up on these things as well in 1 Timothy. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty," that is proud and arrogant, "nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Even Christians, serious Christians, when they get wealthy, can become proud and arrogant and forget to trust in God. Also, you know, historically, the wealthy upper classes have often been characterized by gross immorality. Do you know why? So much time on their hands. All that spare time they have make them bored with this life, and so they look for excitement in sin. So that's one thing this wise man was concerned about. "Lord, give me the food that I need for the present. Don't give me too much that I forget you." There are real temptations in having too much, but he also understands there's real temptations in poverty. Poverty also makes us prone to particular sins, and the greater a person's impoverishment, the more they will be prone to these sins. When people are struggling financially, they are tempted to be dishonest. They're tempted to steal. And as people become more destitute, they become prone to despair, to desperation, and to sinful ways of dealing with it. You know, in the 1700s, a great number of citizens in London were in abject poverty. And it's estimated that one in every four shops in the poorer areas of London were gin shops. Imagine that, every fourth shop selling virtually pure alcohol. Because people were spending what pitiful income they had on alcohol just to lose sight of their miserable existence. As people struggle to survive, prostitution becomes much more prevalent. Who cares about purity when you're starving? And when rations become virtually non-existent, people become willing to commit the most dreadful acts that previously they would have found horrific. During the Second World War, a number of cities like Leningrad were besieged. There are terrible stories of what people were willing to do because they were so hungry, things that they would never have believed they were capable of previously. In fact, God highlights this in his warnings to Israel. If they reject his covenant with them, he will deliver them over to their enemies, who will come and besiege their cities, and they will end up doing the unthinkable. God says that cultured Israelites will do things they never dreamed of. He speaks of sensitive and refined men, of tender and delicate women, being so hungry they will end up devouring their own children and eat them secretly so they don't have to share. Thomas Fuller said, "We never know the worth of water till the well is dry." Poverty and destitution are circumstances in which terrible sins come close to the surface in us all. So it's not unspiritual at all to pray, "Lord, provide for me daily what I need," because if you understand the connection between your physical circumstances and your walk with God, you know that if you're in great straits in terms of your circumstances, it can seriously affect your walk with God, and you can end up doing things that you would never have dreamed of. So it's not unspiritual at all to be concerned for our physical basic circumstances, because they have a direct bearing on our moral lives and our walk with God. And it's not just our economic circumstances which may bring sin close. It's not an unspiritual thing for a single Christian man or woman to pray earnestly for a believing husband or wife because they are afraid of falling into sexual sins. Or because they're afraid that in their loneliness and desires they'll end up marrying someone who's not a Christian. It's not a fleshly thing for a mother to pray, "Lord, give to my son good friends. He's lonely." Because as human beings, we need the companionship of others. It's in our very makeup to relate to others and to share their company. And the more lonely we are, the more ready we are to have as our friends those who don't love God and who will lead us into sin. When we grasp the power of our circumstances to affect our walk with God, to undermine our resistance against sin, we see that requests for our physical needs is not unspiritual at all. It is quite consistent with our desire to glorify God in our lives. Now, there is a balance, isn't there, in all this? We often emphasize the availability of God's grace in difficult circumstances, and Paul draws this out in his letter to the Corinthians. "No temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man, and with each temptation will come grace to bear with it." So, in other words, none of us can ever claim that God forced us into sin by circumstances, and we had no other option. God's word does teach that there's grace available for every circumstance we find ourselves in to keep from sinning. But on the other hand, Scripture teaches us that because we continue to be sinners, we remain very susceptible to sin when circumstances get difficult. So the Christian prays, "Lord, I am a human being, and a sinful human being at that, with the most basic needs. Please provide for my wants and my needs, that I might live and bring honour to you." You know, even the godly have grasped this in their missionary endeavours. Their aim is and goal is to go to a people and to turn them from their idols unto God, from their sins unto Christ, and aid them in following Christ. And one of the ways they have aided the new believers to follow Christ is actually to help them in their physical circumstances. They've sought to alleviate their poverty, not by handouts, but by schemes and assistances which help the people rise above their poverty. So, friends, this request is not unspiritual at all. God loves our physical frame. He delights to provide for it. He's honoured when we call upon him for our daily supplies. And also, our physical circumstances can dramatically affect our walk with God. But secondly, and I'll be moving along a bit quicker, this request appeals to God's tenderness. So we pray, Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, it's an appeal of children to a loving Father who know that he'll provide for them for no other reason than they belong to him and he loves them. Children, Brian just mentioned who loves you the most in this world. Isn't it your parents? Well, God is a greater parent than your mum and dad can ever be. And he loves us as his children if we're believers. He will provide for us. And so we don't pray, Lord, you made me, you owe it to me to provide for my needs. No, when God created man, he conditioned the continuing of man's life upon obedience. And all of us since Adam have failed to be obedient as we should, even as Christians, believers. In other words, we have lost any right to daily provisions. They are expressions of God's tender mercy towards us, which are fresh toward us every day. And neither do we pray, Lord, provide for me, because I have striven to be a good servant. I've tried to be godly, and you know how much I'm doing in the church. You know how much I'm striving to be a good witness to you amongst the ungodly. No. We're not to look for such provisions as a reward, as wages, which we've earned for ourselves. Instead, we entrust ourselves entirely to God's goodness as our Father, who, when we were dead in our sins, with nothing to commend us to him, loved us and adopted us as his children, cancelled all our sins through Christ, and committed himself to caring for us in this world. Why is this important to stress? Because not a day will go by for us as Christians when we will not be conscious of sinning. And it's because we are believers that we are conscious of our sins. And if we think that God's provision is according to our performance, then we're going to be filled with fear of dying, missing out. No, God provides for us out of sheer goodness, the same goodness that caused him to give up his son for us. And that, as we saw last week, that makes us so very thankful. Everything I have by which I live, the things that bring me pleasure and joy are all gifts from God as a loving Father. So we appeal to God as our Father. Thirdly, this request doesn't do away with working. The two go hand in hand. It's not asking for provision or working for provision. It's true that at certain times God has employed extraordinary means to directly provide for his people. We read before that while they're in the wilderness, God provided manna for them. It literally came down in the dew. It was delicious. It was like honey with wafers, and there was enough for everyone daily. All I had to do was literally pick it up with the fingers and put it in a bowl. We think of Elijah. When God hit him by the brook Cherith, he commanded the ravens to feed him directly with bread and meat in the mornings and in the evenings. We think of the Lord multiplying the loaves and the fishes to feed the multitude. But you know what? Such a way of providing is not God's normal way of providing for his people. In general, he provides for his people indirectly through their labours. And this is the way it has been from the beginning. We know that when Adam and Eve were put in that garden, they were still to tend the garden. In other words, they were to do some work to provide for their needs. And then, of course, man sinned and God cursed them and the earth in which they were living. And ever since then, the earth has brought forth its thistles. In other words, we will not get a living without hard work. without perspiration, without sweating. So God told Adam, from that point on, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Well, we're still in this cursed world. That means we are going to have to exert ourselves to get a living. And sometimes that exerting will be very hard and very tiring and very wearing and very mundane. Just for a basic living. Here's the point, though. As believers, we also realise that all those efforts will come to nothing unless the Lord blesses those labours. You know, we might be subsistence farmers somewhere. I know some of you would like to become self-sufficient, literally live off what you grow. We may be subsistence farmers who eat what we grow. It's only going to be through the blessing of God that our labours will come to something, because so many things can intervene to destroy all your efforts. Rodents, drought, frost, fire, fungus. I remember several years in which my dad had a crop of wheat so healthy it was going to go 20 bags, and then he would come in dejected and say, rust all through it, this fungus. It's come to nothing that year. We may live in a very complex society where we perform some very technical service the public prays for, and some of you here today are employed in those kinds of services. Without the blessing of God, it will all come to nothing. So many things can make our labours ineffective. You consider the student who studies hard for 4 to 5 years only to find that there's an oversupply of people in his field when he finishes. They just can't get a job. And consider those who find that they have over many years acquired skills which overnight become redundant because of some new technology that's just been brought in. So it's never a case of looking to God or working. It's always looking to God or striving. It's a case of looking to God while striving. Well, fourthly, this request reminds us not to aim at luxury. I'm not sure. Some of you keep your ear to the ground much more than I do in terms of what's being taught around the place. Many were teaching, at least a few years ago, that the Christian should ask God for wealth so that they might live very prosperously, as though this somehow honours God. Christ teaches us something very different. Give us this day what we need today. Provide for our present needs, whatever our circumstances require. And of course, our circumstances are going to vary greatly, aren't they? Some of you might decide to finish your latter days in Bali or someplace like that, where for $50 a week you will have a plentiful supply of fresh food, enough to cover all you need. You don't need a car to get round. It's just you and your wife. On the other hand, you may be living in Sydney, where renting a basic home costs $700 to $800 a week, and you need an awful lot of money just to provide for the basic needs of your family. So we don't pray, Lord, give me plenty. Lord, give me the best. Instead, we ask him for enough. Enough so that we're not too much so that we're tempted to forget him, and not so little that we are tempted to steal and be dishonest. And lastly, friends, this request reminds us that in this world we will never be without the need of God to provide for us and intervene for us. Because this is a cursed world in which we are born. Even as believers, we will suffer needs and troubles along with the rest of the human race. That's because of our connection to Adam, which we looked at a few months ago. We are still in Adam's camp to some degree, and we're still under the curse of God to some degree. Thank God we've also now been joined to Christ, who will one day completely sever that connection with Adam. What does that mean for us? Well, Job said, "Man who is born of woman is few days and full of trouble." Some of us will discover throughout this life that we never really escape financial trials. As soon as we seem to be making some headway in our savings, a whole heap of bills come in, or something tragic happens and we lose what we've amassed. We will need literally God's daily provisions to keep the wolf from the door. Some of us will struggle with ongoing sicknesses, chronic diseases. We might have come into this world with a weak constitution, or we might have that virus that weakens us for the rest of our lives, and as soon as we feel well, another bout of sickness or weakness comes in, and we will need to be praying daily, Lord, make the visit to the doctor today effective. Make the medicines effective for me. And some of us will discover that we never really escape that daily fretting over loved ones. No sooner does one trial end for our children than another trial begins. And we'll be crying out to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to them. Help them in this circumstance. Give him a job, Lord. Grant to him a partner. Grant to her just strength for today to live. So this request reminds us that while we're in this cursed world, we will always need to be calling on the Lord to work in our circumstances. You know, when Jacob was before Pharaoh, who didn't know God, and he changes the way he presents himself, whether someone's a believer or not. When he's before Pharaoh, who's not a believer, he says this to Pharaoh when he meets him. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Not only did he struggle at times under serious famines, but he was often exposed to dangers. He suffered great difficulties in his relationships with Esau, with Laban, with Rachel. Joseph taken from him for 20 years, thought he was dead. A daughter disgraced. His sons proved to be dishonest, foolish and scheming and cruel. Pharaoh, it's been such a stressful life. It's impacted on me and worn me out. I'm old before my time. Yet listen how he talks to Joseph. His whole tone is different as he speaks to his son, a believer. And as Jacob lay dying, he blesses Joseph and his sons with these words, and I can almost see Jacob's eyes sparkling as he speaks. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Even as he prays and blesses, he's acknowledging that God has provided for him and kept him in every way, through every famine, through every tragedy, through every disappointment. Oh, may he bless these little ones in the same fashion. And you know what, as we scan over our lives at the end, we indeed may also confess that much of it has been hard, economically, health-wise, with griefs and distresses. And we might say, hey, listen, I reckon 10 years have been cut off my life because of the troubles in it. At the same time, say, from beginning to end, every day, he's provided for me, supported me, intervened for me. This is the common lot of us all in this world. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me today what I need in this world. You love me as an entire person, physically and spiritually. And you know how much I depend on you, even just to be kept godly. There will come a time, and it's actually our great hope, isn't it? We look for a time when we, through Christ's power, coming in and changing everything, is going to make us free from all trouble, from everything that threatens, from everything that makes us anxious. And no circumstance will ever exist after that that'll be able to put our walk with God at risk. But that time is not yet. And until then, we will need the Lord to act for us daily in our lives and in our circumstances, to feed us and to keep us. Well, let's pray. Oh, Father, it is true. We don't know the value of water until the well is dry. And many of us have been kept from extreme circumstances in this world. And so, Father, we forget to thank you and look to you just for the basic needs of life. But, Father, we pray that we would not be arrogant, that in our surplus, Lord, we would not be forgetful of you and how frail we are and how dependent upon you we are. But Lord, we just commit ourselves to you even now afresh and acknowledge that both spiritually and physically we are in every way dependent upon you. And we ask, Lord, that even this week as we go about our lives, that you'd be tender toward us and not allow us to fall into any circumstance, Lord, which will overcome us. Lord, protect us and preserve us, and if it you deem suitable as our Father, who chastens us at times to put us in difficult circumstances, grant us that grace which you so liberally give to continue to walk uprightly and call upon your name. Bless our children, Lord. Keep them, provide for them, that they might walk with you. And Father, we commit ourselves afresh to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.